6 and do 7, and don't freak out because I'm going to be brief on the points of Stephen's preaching. By way of review, and Lord, help us to hear from you and to receive from you today. In Jesus' name, amen. We read in the last verse of the section where the guys got into doing their service, which later becomes what we call deacons later. A great many priests became obedient to the faith. Do you think that was the high priest and his inner circle? It wasn't. Maybe somebody in the high priest's inner circle was one of those priests that became obedient, but the inner circle has been intact, and these are guys who are outside that circle. These are people who are convicted in their own hearts. Listen, these priests were aware and a part of the scamming, whether they were personally involved in it. They knew the scamming that went on. Remember Jesus chased the money changers out of the temple courts? You think these guys didn't know exactly what kind of stuff was going on in the temple courts? They had in their hearts a sense of their failure to stand up for righteousness in their own community. They saw innocent worshipers. They saw Jesus be falsely accused. Do you think they knew that Jesus was set up? They knew that Jesus was set up and that he was falsely accused. And they've been preached to about their own role in this, and they rejected Christ at that time, and they've still been going through this process. And now Jesus has raised from the dead, and they've not seen him raised from the dead, but they've seen his followers get emboldened to stand up and say, even if we suffer the same fate as Jesus, we're going to tell you he's Lord of all, and he's risen from the dead. And the Holy Spirit's working. And as the church now is working through helping widows and children of widows who are in need in this community of believers, you don't think maybe that they also know the other side of the story? Some of these leaders who have been changed and touched by the gospel, part of how that happens is you get convicted about things in your life that are wrong, about things you didn't stand up for that you knew were right. Are you with me? Does that happen? There's so much of that. And it's how God works into your heart and shows you what sin really is. It isn't just the big 7 ugly sins. There's all kinds of things that happen in our lives that we could have avoided, resisted, done differently, but we didn't. And so as they're helping these widows out, you wonder, did they remember the words that Jesus stood up and spoke? It's in Matthew 23, but woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, you devour widows' houses and for a pretense make long prayers, but on you will come the greater condemnation. What does that mean? It means that what the religious leaders, and by implication, scribes means teachers of the law, and the priests would be a part of that group by association as well as participation. And so they knew that among their group, they would run over when a guy died to the house and eat the food of the widow and have a big event there and start taking things and saying, well, I think he wanted this dedicated to the temple. I'm supposed to care for it, and here's how we can help you out, ma'am. And they weren't helping out. They were taking from widows. And the way they'd kind of set it up, not every single one of them, of course, but they would go and make, I came here to pray for you, long prayers, while they're with one hand, raising their hand to God and filling their satchel with things from the widow's house. Amazing. I mean, this isn't my story. This is what Jesus said. You devour widows' houses and for a pretense make long prayers. But the Holy Spirit comes to people, doesn't he? He comes to people who are doing wrong, accepting wrong, watching it go on, not standing up, and says, this is sin. This is wrong. You're part of it. And I'm here to tell you, you need God. And it's such an amazing thing. Because we think we have God. I thought I had God because I had him in a little box wherever I needed him and wanted him. It didn't work very well, but it made me feel good when I wanted to feel like I was religious or a spiritual person. But the Lord has come to these guys and saved them. And then Stephen is standing up because there's more to come. Verse 8 through the end of 6. And Stephen, full of faith and power, did great wonders and signs among the people. And there arose some from what is called the synagogue of the freedmen, Cyrenians, Alexandrians, and those from Cilicia and Asia, disputing with Stephen. And when they were not able to resist the wisdom and the spirit by which he spoke, then they secretly induced men to say, "We have heard him speak blasphemous words against Moses and God." And they stirred up the people and the elders and the scribes. And they came upon him and seized him and brought him to the council. They also set up false witnesses who said, "This man does not cease to speak blasphemous words against this holy place and the law. For we have heard him say that this Jesus of Nazareth will destroy this place and change the customs which Moses delivered to us." And all who sat in the council looking steadfastly at him saw his face as the face of an angel. Stephen is one of those seven who was, the group was dominantly Greek Jews because their names are Greek names, and it's strongly believed they were of the group that was needing the help and the attention. They were faithful men, and they were spirit-filled servants of God. And God is using Stephen in a great way. And when God is using one person in a great way, other people who want to be in the limelight get jealous. I know you've never seen that, but it's happened. And people who were people who can't win an argument just start railing on you. And I know you've never seen that happen in our culture, but it used to happen back here. He's being facetious. So, and you know, here's the thing. The group of the freedmen are people who were formerly slaves from the Roman Empire that found freedom. And there's this group of guys and gals and such that found a synagogue. This is another particular, specifically oriented synagogue. And then one of the names that's listed is the group from Cilicia, which is where Tarsus is part of that place. And so this could be some of Paul. He's Saul, later becomes Paul. This could be some of his homeboys, you know, his buddies. And they can't resist the wisdom, so they slander Stephen. They bring false witness, and they bring the same lies as they brought against Jesus and his words about the temple. He didn't say that. He was talking about his body, that he would suffer for us. And Stephen looks like a face of an angel. We'll go around the room. Let's start looking at Gail, and you give us that face that you think it would. No, we'd all have a different thought of what we think the face of an angel would be, and some people would immediately try to think of glowing, you know, what's that over the, a halo over the head. The most that I can think of is that in the midst of this terrible storm, he has this look of peace and serenity on his face. He's just fine. And he's in touch with heaven. There's something remarkably heavenly in his personhood. And I won't try to go any further because we can all speculate what that looks like to have the face that looks like an angel. You're pretty sure it wouldn't be this one. So, you know, okay, you're okay with that. And then let's move on. So in verse 1, the priest, the high priest said, "Are these things so?" Now there's an opening. 9, and so let's read. And he said, "Brethren and fathers," this is Stephen talking in response to, "Are these things so?" See if he answers the question. "Brethren and fathers, listen. The God of glory appeared to our father Abraham when he was in Mesopotamia, before he dwelt in Haran, and said to him, 'Get out of your country, from your relatives, and come to a land that I will show you.' Then he came out of the land of the Chaldeans and dwelt in Haran. And from there, when his father was dead, he moved him to this land in which you now dwell. And God gave him no inheritance in it, not even enough to set his foot on. But even when Abraham had no child, he promised to give him for a possession to his descendants after him. But God spoke in this way that his descendants would dwell in a foreign land, and that they would bring them into bondage and oppress them 400 years. And the nation with whom they would be in bondage I will judge, said God, and after that they shall come out and serve me in this place. Then he gave him the covenant of circumcision, and so Abraham begot Isaac and circumcised them on the eighth day. And Isaac begot Jacob, and Jacob begot the 12 patriarchs, his sons, the 12 sons of Jacob." So he doesn't really answer the question. He starts to give a history lesson, but he does answer the question that it needs to be answered. You know, God called Abraham before there was a place named Israel, before there was a temple for you to honor. Before Abraham even had circumcision, he had a promise that would not be fulfilled for a time. And all of this happened. By the way, there's hidden in here in the fact that he took his father with him, who died in Haran. and didn't go all the way into Canaan where God sent him until after his dad died. You also know he took Lot with him, if you're familiar, and that how'd that work out? So he wasn't really fully obedient even, because God said, leave your family and go. But he never really did it, and that's this, you know, Stephen has this insight. He's not developing a teaching on it. He's just walking them through it all, and he's letting them know that that Abraham, even before he was circumcised, received a promise, and he had to walk in faith with God, just like you guys need to start walking in faith with God right now. Then verse 9 through 16. And the patriarchs, becoming envious, sold Joseph into Egypt. You guys remember that story? He says that there was envious brothers of the one that was blessed, of the one that's what? The picture of Jesus Christ. But God was with him and delivered him out of all his troubles and gave him favor and wisdom in the presence of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. And he made him a governor over Egypt and all his house. Now a famine came and great trouble came over the land of Egypt and Canaan, and our fathers found no sustenance. But when Jacob heard there was grain in Egypt, he sent out our fathers first. And the second time, Joseph was made known to his brothers. See, they came once and they didn't recognize him, but he knew them. And Joseph's family became known to Pharaoh. Then Joseph sent and called his father Jacob and all his relatives to him, 75 people, which the reason it's 75 is includes his family now. So Jacob went down to Egypt and he died, and he and our fathers, and they were carried back to Shechem and laid in the tomb that Abraham bought for a sum of money from the son of Hamor, the father of Shechem. So they're still not in Israel, but Joseph, this type of Jesus, which is very clear, with brothers who are jealous of him, and they put him in the pit, and they're going to kill him. But one of them says, let's sell him to the Midianites. So he goes into the pit as a dead man. He's going to die, but he doesn't really die. He's lifted out of that pit, and he disappears. But they think he's gone forever. They're done with him. Right? The story in Genesis? Yeah, like you killed Jesus and put him in a tomb, and you're done with him forever. Not. Not Joseph, not Jesus. And so, and it's the second time that they see him in his throne in Egypt, because he's not just, where it says made him a governor, he's number two to Pharaoh. I mean, he runs the country. He's enthroned. And they don't recognize him in his glory. But the second time they see him, they do, when they come back. Are you following that pattern, that picture? And so verse 17 through 29. I told you I'd go fast. It's a miracle, I know. But when the time of the promise drew near, which God had sworn to Abraham, the people grew and multiplied in Egypt, till another king arose who did not know Joseph. And this man dealt treacherously with our people and oppressed our forefathers, making them expose their babies so they might not live. At this time, Moses was born and was well-pleasing to God, and he was brought up in his father's house for 3 months. But when he was set out, and you know that's Moses in the little ark down the Nile, and the Pharaoh's daughter took him away and brought him up as her own son. And Moses was learned in all the wisdom of the Egyptians and was mighty in word and deed. Do you think that maybe he also sat on a throne as Pharaoh's daughter in Egypt until at this point? Yeah. Now, when he was 40 years old, it came to his heart to visit his brethren and the children of Israel. And seeing one of them suffer wrong, he defended and avenged him, was oppressed, and struck down the Egyptian. He's not Jesus, so he's just a picture of Jesus. So this isn't a good picture, but for then he supposed that his brethren would have understood that God would have delivered them by his hand, but they did not understand. And the next day he appeared to two of them as they were fighting and tried to reconcile them, saying, men, you are brethren, why do you do wrong to one another? But he who did his neighbor wrong pushed him away, saying, who made you a ruler and a judge over us? Do you want to kill me as you did the Egyptian yesterday? Then at this saying, Moses fled and became a dweller in the land of Midian, where he had two sons. So Moses left his throne of Egypt to help his brethren, and he left his glory to deliver them, but they didn't understand. He really wasn't ready, but he was rejected the first time. This Moses, who is a type of Jesus for verse 30 through 37, And when 40 years had passed, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire in a bush in the wilderness of Mount Sinai. And when Moses saw it, he marveled at the sight, and he drew near to observe the voice of the Lord, to observe. And the voice of the Lord came to him, saying, I am the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And Moses trembled and dared not look. Then the Lord said to him, take your sandals off from your feet, for the place where you stand is holy ground. I have surely seen the oppression of my people who are in Egypt, and I've heard their groanings and have come down to deliver them. And now, come, I will send you to Egypt. This Moses, whom they rejected, saying, who made you a ruler or a judge, is the one God sent to be a ruler and a deliverer by the hand of the angel who appeared to him in the bush. He brought them out, and after he was shown wonders and signs in the land of Egypt and in the Red Sea and in the wilderness for 40 years. This is that Moses who said to the children of Israel, the Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your brethren. Him shall you hear. So this Moses they rejected came again to them and pointed them to a greater Moses than Moses, the one that would be their true deliverer, the prophet that will come, which is Jesus Christ. So again, do you see a pattern that's being expressed here? And so in this pattern, they have a pattern of rebellion and a pattern of rejection of God. Verse 38, this is he who was in the congregation in the wilderness with the angel who spoke to him on Mount Sinai with our fathers, the one who received the living oracles to give to us, whom the fathers would not obey but rejected. And in their hearts, they turned back to Egypt. What did that say? And in their hearts, they turned back to Egypt, saying to Aaron, make us gods to go before us. For this Moses who brought us out of the land of Egypt, we don't know of him, what's become of him. And when they made a calf in those days and offered sacrifices to idols and rejoiced in the work of their own hands, then God turned and gave them up to worship the host of heaven, as it is written in the book of the prophets. Did you offer me slaughtered animals and sacrifices during 40 years in the wilderness, O house of Israel? You also took up the tabernacle of Molech. Molech was a false god. They'd burn the babies, newborn babies, on his molten hot arms with fire inside of it. And the star of your god, Rephum, images which you made to worship. I will carry you away beyond Babylon. Our fathers, verse 44, had the tabernacle of witness in the wilderness. See, that tabernacle that they later would make a temple of the same picture, it traveled all around. It wasn't in one place. He'll say it. Our fathers had the tabernacle of witness in the wilderness as he appointed, instructing Moses to make it according to the pattern that he had seen, which our fathers, having received it in turn, also brought with Joshua into the land possessed by the Gentiles, whom God drove out before the face of our fathers until the days of David, who found favor before God and asked to find a dwelling for the God of Jacob. David wanted to build the temple. But Solomon, David's son, but Solomon built him a house. However, verse 48, however, the Most High does not dwell in temples made with hands. As the prophets, and it's always their own prophets that are prophets of Israel, as the prophet says, heaven is my throne, and earth is my footstool. What house will you build for me, says the Lord? Or what is the place of my rest? Has not my hand made all these things? So, you stiff-necked. Wait a minute. So, their history is sacred to them. You notice that they don't interrupt him. You would think somebody would say, time out, stop this guy. Somebody smack him, because they hate him. And he's just telling them their history. But they're hearing their story accurately. He's not a bigot. He's not a Jew hater. He's a Jew who loves his people. But he's telling them the truth out of their own Bible. And this isn't an indictment alone against the Jewish people who rebelled against Christ, because we know that it was the Romans, the Jews, and every human. And we see it everywhere. We see rebellion against truth among people who know better but refuse to accept the truth. This is a constant. You know, the common denominator, rebellion. nice people are still rebellious people against God. Now, some of us weren't nice people before we were a Christian anyway. But most of you were nice people. But you were still in rebellion against God. And so it doesn't mean you're hating people, that you're just looking to put people down. But nobody wants to hear. Do you know you're in rebellion against God? Nobody. Who do you know that goes, oh, I can't wait for somebody to tell me that? It's just not in our psyche. And so, but what can they say? You know, he's telling their history, but then he makes application. You know, it's not just the general tenure of it, the flow of it, the history. Now he's going to talk directly to their sin. Verse 51, you stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, you always resist the Holy Spirit, as your fathers did. And remember, this is the leaders. So do you. Which of the prophets did your fathers not persecute? Does anybody know? The answer is zero. And they killed those who foretold the coming of the just one, whom you've now become the betrayers and murderers, who have received the law by the direction of angels and have not kept it. You always resist the Holy Spirit. Your fathers did. It's honest, it's insightful, it's anointed. It's a description of their rebellion, and it's the truth right up to the moment they're living in. Verse 54 through 60. When they heard these things, they said, thanks for telling us the truth. We really needed to hear it. Now, when they heard these things, they were cut to the heart, and so now they had a choice to either repent and turn from their sin or do this. And they gnashed at him with their teeth. Doesn't mean they chewed on him. They gnashed at him. They ground their teeth. They spit out violence against him. But he, being full of the Holy Spirit, gazed into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God and said, look, I see the heavens open and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. And they liked that. Then they cried out with a loud voice, stopping their ears, and ran with him at one accord. And they cast him out of the city and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their clothes at the feet of a young man named Saul, who would become Paul, who was from Cilicia in Tarsus. And they stoned Stephen as he was calling on God and saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. Then he knelt down, which means he, in both kneeling and falling as they're throwing stones at him, Lord, do not charge them with this sin. And when he had said this, he fell asleep, which means he died. And Saul, chapter 8, verse 1, Saul was consenting to his death. So they cannot resist the wisdom and the truth that he says, so they gnash on him, at him. They attack him, and as he's seeing them with their filled with hate, he sees something more. You know, and I remember, Gail, will you remember 25 to 30 years ago, a Bible study where we came from our pastor, and the words that he spoke using some other picture from the Bible is, because love sees more, love sees less. Meaning, you choose to see less of people's faults when love motivates you to see the most that you can see. Doesn't mean you ignore things that need to be dealt with, because Stephen did not ignore things that need to be dealt with. But he saw more. He saw heaven opened up, and he saw Jesus not only at the right hand of the Father, seated on his throne, because that's what the rest of the Bible, New Testament, Jesus seated at the right hand of God. Only Jesus is standing. Oh, I did this last time too. I am a technical wonder. Jesus is standing to welcome him for, you know, to in intensity. You can take your pick, but Jesus, did I blow it, break it? Okay, it's okay. Jesus is standing. This is what he sees. And because he sees more, he looks at these people and sees them differently than you might want to today. You know, and he forgives them as they're stoning him. He asks God to be merciful to them and forgive them. That's what Jesus did. Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. You know, John 15:20, in the upper room, Jesus said, remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will also keep yours. So the question today is, are we ready, are we prepared for rejection because of our faith in Christ? Are you prepared to be rejected because you have faith in Christ? Most folks are so scandalized when family, friends, coworkers, neighbors get offended at the gospel, and because it's coming out of your mouth, the likes of you or me, it's like now they're also offended greatly at you sharing the gospel. And we can be caught off guard by this, and I really have to say biblically, I don't understand why. Because none of this is hidden from us. This is not an unusual response, and it should not be thought strange. Stephen became the first Christian martyr. The original meaning of the word martyr just is witness. That's all that word means. Except because of Stephen and ongoing persecution of people who peacefully stood up for the Lord, willingly died for him or were persecuted for him, specifically dying for him, the word martyr took on the meaning of one who dies for their faith, as people are doing in Pakistan and China and North Korea every single day. It's been going on since this moment. This is the first moment of Christian martyrdom, and it's been going on through history all over the world. So, you know, people want to tell us, and they have a right to talk about the wrongs in the church, because there are wrongs in the church, and there's been hypocrisy and problems in the church. But while all that famous stuff goes on, there are people serving God. There are pastors who don't get paid at all, who don't drive the fancy cars and jets. There are many, 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 many thousands and thousands. I know many of them in Africa where I go. Don't get a dime. There are people who give their lives and risk their lives to travel on foot to reach people that hate them. In India and in the Hindus, you know, when you think of Hindu and you think of peace, there's wonderfully peaceful Hindus. There are also Hindus who will kill you if you come into their town and try to tell them about Jesus. And this is just about humanity. We're not better than anybody. And, you know, there are people in the name of Christ have done horrific things, yes. But what Jesus did and what his true followers do, they're all over the world. They're salt and light, and they suffer for him peacefully, not attacking, and a martyr, as is used in other cultures to say, if you died fighting for your God and killing people, you're a martyr. That's a misuse of the word. We change words to mean when we want to, but the word martyr was witness, and then it became synonymous with a person who died for their faith, loving others. And it took on that meaning. So I want to tell you something about Jesus that you already know if you've been around a while, that you've already heard me say a bazillion times. I don't care. I don't got nothing new to say. Don't got nothing new. You can use that for your English class for your kids this year. Jesus never lied to you. Other people, and even with good intentions, will tell you things to make you feel better or to try to help you avoid pain. But they can't really do it. They might be setting you up for more pain if they don't tell you the truth that you need to hear. Jesus never lied to you. He didn't tell you, just believe in me, and all your problems will float away like butterflies. Jesus didn't say, just believe in me and you'll be rich. Jesus didn't say, just believe in me and you'll get everything you ever wanted in life. He said, believe in me and you'll have life inside of you that comes out of you. That cannot be taken from you. Nobody can give you that but Jesus, and therefore nobody can take it from you. And that's what you need. That's what you need That's what every human needs. The life that comes from the Holy Spirit dwelling in, bubbling up as a fountain of living water coming out of us. And that is not quenched by outside sources if it's the real deal. You'll have hard times. Sometimes it will feel quenched because life is life. I mean, and we're not saying we just live above it all. But this is, Jesus never lied to you. And he never skewered the truth to try to get you to be motivated or so that you'd like him more. He tells you the truth. Like John 16:2. The next, in the same upper room meeting, the time is coming when whoever kills you will think that he offers God's service. So who is standing there holding the coats and saying thumbs up? Go, Cecilia, boys. It was Paul the apostle eventually, but there he's Saul consenting unto his death, thinking he's doing God's service, running around chasing down Christians to Damascus in chapter 9. Okay? And he's not the only one. John 16:33, continuing in his discussion, in the world, you know this one, in the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer, be encouraged, I've overcome the world. You know, there's just so many verses. There's so much that Jesus said about suffering for him, servant as his master. Why would you think that you'll escape it? Why do you think that's the way it should be? It's an honor. Now, if you go out and make trouble so people will hate you, that's on you. You know, if you're obnoxious and a jerk, you're obnoxious and a jerk. And then people won't like you. It doesn't mean everybody in the world's going to hate you because you're a Christian. And that's obviously not true. But when people hate you, even in your own family, that's not something Jesus didn't tell you about. That's not something that should amaze you and surprise you. It will, because we're so human. But now we're getting the other side. That's why we do this. All right? So, There's this verse, I just can't believe it's really in the Bible. Can you? Matthew 5, 43 and 44. I'm sure it's an error. You have heard that it has been said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, and when Jesus says, but I say to you, that's time to perk up your ears. I say to you, love your, what? Enemies. Bless those who do good for those who hate you and pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you. So here's the list. Enemies who curse and hate you, spitefully use you and persecute you. What are you supposed to do? Love them. That you may be the father. See, Gail doesn't like it. Sorry, Eddie. Couldn't resist. Oh, I'm going to be in trouble when I get home. Yeah, sorry. I shouldn't have done that. Yeah, no. I'm going to. Please forgive me. That you may be sons of your Father in heaven, for he makes his sun to rise on the evil and the good and sends rain on the just and the unjust. Do you want to be a child of the Heavenly Father? Is that what you want? Do you want to be one of God's little kids? Do you want to be included in the fam? Is this your deal? Well, his deal is he loved his enemies. And we read it 2 weeks ago. And, you know, I just went deeply into it and I told you it would be coming up. Is that we were enemies of God through wicked works, every single one of us. So this is not, this is helpful more than you might know what I'm going to share with you. But it's going to have to sink in to be helpful. It's not one Bible study. I don't even care if you say, oh, that was so great what Rick did. I don't care if you say, I hated that what Rick did. I don't really care. What I care about is that something soaks into us. Because, my friends, if you go to a barbecue this afternoon, and they're barbecue with a smoker and ribs and whatever, and the smoke is wafting out all over of a barbecue or like a smoker, you know what's going to get on your clothes and smell like? Or if you're a non-smoker and you go sit in a car with somebody who smokes, what happens to your clothes? You smell your body, actually on your skin too. Everything. And I'm not picking on smokers. I'm just saying stuff attaches to us without us knowing it. You're inundated every day with information and media and people around you's feelings and thoughts and your own fears and your own frustrations and some of your own bigotry too, still, even though there's a problem of extremism, that still exists in us about lots of things and our preconceived notions and stuff. And what gets it out of you? The gospel, the Holy Spirit washing you and cleansing you. And you soak in something good to get that flavor on you. You don't just pass it by and read a sign about it. You don't just go to church and hear a message about it. I'm big on this because I've been around a long time. And I know this is true. And so it's tough. No one wants to be rejected. But what I'm going to read to you in the New Living Translation from Isaiah 53 is more than just helpful. But I encourage you to go and read it and soak in it yourself. If you struggle with how to love those who hate you, if you struggle with how to face these things, if you struggle with the concept that we shared Wednesday night, meaning I shared it, was that if your prayers are only prayers, God, take away the bad that's in my life and give me good. Take away the bad and bring me the good. Take away the bad and bring me the good. If that is your prayer and your only prayer, you're not going to get to know Jesus better. You're not going to have the Holy Spirit. Sorry, I got to fix this. That's what it is. I pushed it. I'm sitting on it. Would you like to hear the whole story about this? Okay, there it is. Don't try this at home. Okay. I'm going to start all over again just very quickly. If you're just trying to get bad to go away from you and good to come to you, and that's your whole concept of what it means to pray and know God, you don't really know God. You may be saved, but you're not getting to know him. You're not experiencing him. You're not being flooded and filled with his power and his presence in your life. And you're probably really frustrated because it just doesn't work. But if you say, Lord, I see these things in your word that are so beyond me, but I want to be the man, the woman that you want me to be. And when times come to me that are coming that I don't know, I want you to make me ready for those times. You have a lot more chance of being very successful in those moments. And more important than being successful in those moments, you're going to have fellowship with God. You're going to actually get to know him. He's going to respond to that prayer. And that can be about any trouble, any problem, any circumstance. If we will say, God, I'm scared and I don't really want to pray this, but Lord, do whatever you need to do in my life. First of all, remember, this is the person who did this for you. And this is Isaiah 53. Who has believed our message? Who? And to whom has the Lord revealed his powerful arm? My servant, God talking, grew up in the Lord's presence like a tender green shoot, like a root in dry ground. There was nothing beautiful or majestic in his appearance, nothing to attract us to him. He was despised and rejected, a man of sorrows, acquainted with deepest grief. We turned our backs on him and looked the other way. He was despised, and we did not care. Yet it was our weaknesses he carried. It was our sorrows that weighed him down. And we thought his troubles were a punishment from God, a punishment for his own sin. But he was pierced for our rebellion, crushed for our sins. He was beaten so we could be whole. He was whipped so we could be healed. All of us, like sheep, have strayed away. How many of us? All of us, like sheep, have strayed away. We have left God's path to follow our own. Yet the Lord laid on him the sins of us all. He was oppressed and treated harshly, yet he never said a word. Guess he didn't make it to Facebook or Twitter. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter. And as a sheep is silent before the shearers, he did not open his mouth. Unjustly condemned, he was led away. No one cared that he died without descendants, that his life was cut short in midstream. But he was struck down for the rebellion of my people. I want you to stand with me.